We're almost at the end of our study of Romans, and we're up to Romans 14 today. And Danny brought a great word last week, and he was, funny enough, looking at Romans 13. Funny that. He was looking at how speaking to and helping the first church deal with the society and the world that they found themselves in this pagan and ungodly society that they were living in. And they had an oppressive government over them it was very difficult to live in that society. And Danny kind of just went through and picked out some particular points about what was to be their response to the society that they found themselves in, to submit to the government there and to those in authority. So as we go now into Romans 14, Romans 13 majored upon our responsibility to authority, to our neighbours and to Jesus, whereas Romans 14, the emphasis changes slightly, and it's now, what is our responsibility towards each other in the church? Becomes now more personal. And so the title of my message today is Keep on Track and Don't Get Distracted. There are so many distractions, so many things that want to take away your joy, so many things that want to just take away that heart and passion for God, to get you distracted onto other things so that you can be taken away from your core mission in life, which is to serve God and to see the life of who Jesus is impacting other people. And that's one of the main strategies of the enemy, is just to come and bring distraction, bring discouragement, just tweak things so that you just get your focus slightly off. But you know, if our focus is slightly off what our core mission is, we can very easily lose our purpose. And we can, you know, sometimes get into a place of, you know, well, actually, what is this all about? And God doesn't want us to be in that place. He wants us to not to be distracted. He wants us to keep focused, to keep on mission, to keep our heart fixed upon Jesus. And this is kind of what Romans 14 is about. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, Paul wrote, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Why did Paul, and I just kind of look at that before we jump into Romans 14, why did Paul write that instruction? There are obviously things going on in the church in Rome that he wanted to address. And I was thinking about, can you imagine what it must have been like? So many people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different understandings, all these people trying to come together to somehow understand and interpret how they were to worship God through their own experience and convictions. I'm thinking about this, thinking, actually, it must have been an organic place to be in. It must have been, in some way, a kind of chaotic place where you've got different people with different understandings, different beliefs, all coming together. And obviously, that's why a lot of the epistles, a lot of the letters were written, so that they were to bring correction and they were to bring clarity over certain issues that people weren't sure about. How to worship, how to take communion, whether, you know, circumcision, all these kind of things that they were just trying to grapple with and trying to work out, and things that we take for granted now. We've got thousands of years of teaching, but these guys, they were very much kind of just trying to work through it and hear the voice of the Lord. And you know, the Church of Rome, in one sense, is a good picture of the church today. Not our church, but the church in general, when we read Romans 14. Because the church in Rome wasn't divided in their faith. They weren't divided on the fact that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. They weren't undecided. They weren't undecided whether Jesus had died for their sins or whether he rose again, whether he was coming back. But they were divided on a lot of non-essential issues. And that's what Romans 14 addresses and what we're going to look at. You know, there were some people in the church, they had very strong convictions about particular days that they should worship on, or particular festivals that they thought that they should uphold, or in the context of chapter 14, about what they should eat. And we'll look at a little bit about that. But what Paul talks about is saying, don't become critical and judgmental of each other. You know, sometimes when we don't agree, and let me tell you now, we're all not going to agree on everything, are we? Are we? There'll be some things that we can talk about, and you will be absolutely adamant that this is the right thing to do. And there'll be some things that perhaps I'm absolutely adamant. We may not necessarily agree on absolutely everything. But what we mustn't do in that disagreement over non-essential issues, we mustn't become critical and judgmental of each other. This is what Romans chapter 14 is about. So Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Is it up there? Was it up there? I saw everybody looking up on the... Can you put Romans 14? Thank you. Verse 1. Let's accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Wow. Okay, what is a disputable matter? What's he talking about here? Well, a disputable matter is an issue that Scripture is not clear or gives a definite answer on. And as I said, this in this context is talking about what we should eat, what festivals to celebrate, and how they were to worship. And put it into context, it was a difficult time for these early believers because there was so much pagan worship going on at the time. If they went down to the marketplace and bought meat, it was likely that that meat may have been offered to other gods, to idols. And so there was this kind of tension with, you know, we're Christians, we love God, but how do we live? You know, is it right to go down and eat the meat that is being sold? And so it was a real concern. One group was saying that they shouldn't eat it because it had been offered to idols. Another group was saying it's fine. If you pray over it, you sanctify it, it's sanctified, then there was no problem. And so there was this kind of thing, who's right and who's wrong? And Paul actually was saying that neither one of these groups was right or wrong because it was a non-essential issue. It wasn't a fundamental thing of salvation in people's lives. So we're not talking about the fundamental core beliefs of what we believe. We're talking about the peripheral issues, the things that aren't necessarily absolutely essential for concerning our salvation. And what we need to understand is that there are things in Scripture that are foundational and non-negotiable. Yes? We can never stray away from the Bible. We can never have our Christian walk or relationship with God without Jesus and the cross. There are some absolutely core, fundamental, non-negotiable things. But there are equally some things in Scripture that are open to interpretation. And I think God has done that because he's given us the freedom to choose. There are some things that aren't exactly black and white. And so the Christians in Rome were free to choose whether to eat meat or not. They were free to choose. But what he was saying was, Paul seems to be saying, the one thing that we're not free to do is to pass judgment on each other on disputable matters. Chapter 14, verse 2 says, avoid being judgmental. And Paul says, we read that there, that one man who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 1, going back, says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Okay, what's he mean by that? I think what he's talking about is about not being weak or strong in their own particular faith. I don't think he's saying that there are some people that are born again, going to go to heaven, and then there's another group that are having a second-rate experience. There are some people that are just going to go into heaven with a fanfare and a red carpet, but the ones that are weak in faith, those ones are just going to scrape in. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's saying is that these are people that are fully loved and accepted by God. But he makes a distinction between people that have come into a particular degree, I think, of freedom in the understanding of what Jesus has done for them. That now people aren't bound by the legalistic rules and constraints of the law in trying to work their way and their favor to God. Do you understand what I mean? There's a degree of freedom that we come into where we realize that so much of what we received is of grace. And we can never earn God's favor. We can never do it. So there was one group of people that are in a deeper revelation of what Jesus has done. And there are others maybe that haven't come into that revelation. But what is saying in verse 3, if you can go to verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God is accepting him. That's a good tongue twister, isn't it? So what Paul's saying is here that they weren't to condemn each other over trivial things that weren't central to their faith. Why? Because they were both equally loved and accepted by God. You may disagree with somebody, but you may have to get over the fact that actually God loves them just as much as he loves you. But I don't agree with it. Well, that's the way of life. We're not going to be able to please everybody all the time, are we? And if you try to please everybody, and you're a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser, then, and I say this with all humility and love, then we failed. Because our primary motive must be to serve God and to please him, and not to be a man pleaser or to be swayed by other people's opinions. It must be God first and foremost, always, forever. It's not right to look down on other people just because we think we're right. Isn't it easy to do that, isn't it? We can be tempted. So next time you're tempted to look down on someone just because they don't share the same freedom that you do, remind yourself that you and I, we're no better than anybody else. You know, as soon as we start to think that, that's when pride starts to come in. But what I'm saying, I'm not saying you can't hold strong convictions about what you believe. I'm not saying, in one sense, that all of us have to believe the same. What I'm saying is we all have to believe the same core, fundamental, non-negotiable things. That there are things that are in the Word of God that are absolutely critical and foundational and fundamental to what we believe. But the other stuff that we can debate, some people think that tithing is unscriptural. Some people think it's fine. Some people, that's people's particular, their own interpretations on things. So you can have strong beliefs about what you believe. I'm not saying that we should just all be pathetic, wishy-washy, you know, just people without any kind of conviction or backbone. I'm not saying that. But it's about those other peripheral things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul says, Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am worst. So if that was the attitude of the apostle Paul, then we should also adopt that humble attitude one to another. You understand what I'm saying? So when you're tempted to be critical of others, take a step back. Take a heart check on our attitudes and our motives. Okay, Romans chapter 14, verse 5 to 12. Paul talks about our purpose, which is to live for God. And in these verses, Paul talks about what are the real priorities that we base our lives on. And it comes down to verse 7 and 8, if you could put verse 7 and 8 up. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And, you know, there is nothing outside of Jesus. There's no real life outside of Jesus. Now that may sound arrogant, that may sound pretentious. You know, who are you to say that? But actually, if we don't believe that that is true, what are we doing here today? There is no life, no true life that leads to eternal life outside of Jesus. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, you know, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Because there's so much that we can do and there's so much we can be about. But if it's at the end of our life, if we don't know Jesus, then at the end of our life, we just go into the grave and we actually are going to be separated with, we're going to go to hell. We're going to be separated from God forever. So real life that leads to eternal life is only found in Jesus. And I know that there are many things that we can find fulfillment in life. We can find fulfillment in children and family. We can find fulfillment in having money and status. We can find fulfillment in position and importance. Those things are good to a point. But if it's those things without God. So whether I live, it's for Him. If I die, it's for Him. My whole life is consumed by Him. My life is hidden now with Christ in God. Now I'm a Christian. There's no distinction between my life and God's life. We are so united and joined together. And that is, I think, one of the, if we can grasp some of that, some of the heart and the passion and the focus that Paul had. Now, a lot of the issues and problems and politics and strife that we go through will just fall away. The true life leading to eternal life is only found in Jesus. So what are you living for? Ask yourself. Just turn to your neighbor and say, what are you living for? There you go. You're doing very well. There wasn't too much nervous giggling going on. What are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for your family? Are you living just to earn money? Are you living as a Christian but mostly for other things? Because God is, I was going to say God gently. Sometimes He doesn't do things gently. God wants to work with us and mold us and shape us and bring us back so that it's whether I live, it's for Him. Whether I die, it's for Him. Life makes no sense without Jesus in my life. And God wants us to bring us back to that understanding and that core focus. If ever we lose our focus and our purpose, let me tell you, church, we are in serious trouble. If we forget our mission, our purpose, and our focus, and we put our hope into something else, let me tell you, we are in serious trouble. I need you to keep me on track. And you need me to keep you on track. Because sometimes life has a habit of distracting us. That's why I said the message is keep on track. Keep on being focused. Keep on the mission. Don't be distracted. We live to serve God's kingdom purposes, not ourselves, not our own preferences, not our own comfort. And you know, sometimes, well, let's 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you." Anybody feel like they're in a fiery testing time? No one's going to put their hand up. Okay, unit. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Do not be surprised as though something strange were happening. It's kind of like he's saying, this is what is likely to happen. Prepare yourself. Don't think that there's something strange happening to you that's other people have not experienced. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Wow. You know, some people may be offended because you're more concerned with pleasing the Lord than you are them. Did you hear what I said? Some people may be offended with you because you're more interested in serving God than you are pleasing them. Tell them to get over it. You've only got one Lord and Master, and that is Almighty God. And if we're undivided in our loyalty, then we're going to be unstable. God wants us focused on Him, living for Him, dying for Him. Whatever it takes, it's for Him. Going for Him, not distracted from the mission that we're called, not disheartened, not drawn away by stuff that's going on, but pressing on in, focusing on him. It's all for him and for his kingdom. And if people accuse you of that, then they say, well, you know, you seem to be more interested in that. Don't worry about what people say. At least you're serving and fulfilling the purposes of God that he has for your life. Now, I'm not saying neglect your wife or your family. And you understand what I mean. But our core passion and heartbeat has to be for God and for his kingdom and for his purposes. And we have to keep bringing ourselves back and keep placing Jesus at the center of our lives, because it's so easy for things, circumstances, family situations, work, even church life to be a distraction to us. And we need to keep bringing ourselves back and saying, yes, the core issue for me is I'm going to serve. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whatever happens, I am fixed upon serving the Lord. So, when was the last time you were persecuted? When was the last time somebody said, I don't like you because you're a Christian? If it's not happening, then I'm just preparing you. Because in some senses, it should be happening. Or if it's not happening, it's likely to happen. Especially as our world and culture changes. So when those things happen, 1 Peter 4, remind yourself. Jesus is, well, the word of God is reminding us, telling us. So are you ready? Those of you that are going to go out into the town, into the park next week to give out leaflets, every time someone says, no, I won't have one of those, thank you. Is it church? No, thanks. You say, praise God, I'm bearing the name. I'm bearing, for, you know, but what I want to encourage you is, you know, as we reach out to people, God has prepared people's hearts. And so we keep on going, we keep on going, we keep on going, we keep on sowing seed, we keep on connecting with people until we connect with the people that God has prepared. Because there are people out there that God has prepared, and there are people out there that are on a journey to find God. And so we keep on doing that. Okay. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we make it our goal not to please man, but to please him, to please God. We make it our goal. What's your goal? Is your goal to please yourself? I'm not asking anybody. Is your goal to please yourself, or is it to please him? Because if your goal is to please him, you see, the whole, your whole kind of perspective, whole focus is completely different. You want to see the things that Paul and the first disciples and apostles, what they saw, then let's mirror their faith, their heart, their cry, their focus. We make it our goal to please him, coming back into line. It says in verse 12, are you still with me? Are you alive? You sure? Anybody hot? Yes. Okay. Well, just if the person beside you falls asleep, give them a nudge. All right. Just look at each other. Just check that they're all awake. Okay. Verse 12 says, can you get it up there? Verse 12, for the kingdom of God, the man on the computer is going to sleep. Yeah. Is that right? Okay, good. I'm glad. I'm glad your Bibles are all right. The verse that I was going to look at, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What verse is that? 17. I've got it down as 12 here. Okay, so thank you. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, they were talking about food. They were talking about all kinds of things. But they were, in some sense, they were missing their very reason and for existence. It's not about eating or drinking or how you worship, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'll ask you the same thing. What have you made your Christian life about? Because he's saying here, don't look at necessarily kind of how you're, you know, the peripheral kind of things. But he's saying, this is the true meaning of the kingdom of God, is right living in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's consuming your time? What's consuming your energy? What's consuming your thinking? What are you involved with? What have you made your Christian life about? And true Christianity is righteousness, peace, and joy, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Imagine every day waking up fully immersed and surrounded by supernatural joy. Wow. Every morning. Woo. It'll be a Friday afternoon feeling every Monday. Wow. Supernatural joy. Waking up when everybody else around you is going through difficulties and problems, you are walking in supernatural peace. Wow. Amazing. You understand and live in the blessings of being made righteous and acceptable to God. It's a supernatural, powerful, different way of living. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not about, well, you know, that you're doing this thing and I'm doing this thing, or we're missing the point if we make Christianity about that. What have you made Christianity to be? What are you living for? What's your goal? What's your purpose? How are you doing? And are you being distracted from the core fundamentals of serving Jesus? Don't get distracted. Listen to me. Don't get distracted by petty arguments. Don't get distracted by disagreements. Don't get distracted by other things that are going on in the world. Don't get distracted even by church politics. Don't be distracted. Stay online. Stay focused. Don't miss what you are called to. And this church and every other church has got a calling to reach a lost generation. And if every church is being distracted because of stuff that's going on, then we're going to miss what God's called for, what God has for us. So this is the key part of Romans chapter 14. Okay, Romans, just it says there in Romans 14 verse 18 to 21, make the effort to what leads to peace. Romans 14 verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And he writes something similar in Romans chapter 12 verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Do you notice he says, if it's possible? If it is possible. He writes that because he knows that sometimes it isn't always possible. But if it's possible, do it. But as I said before, if it means that we compromise because we are pleasing man and not God, do you know which one to choose? That's not a trick question. If it's a question of pleasing man or pleasing God, don't compromise. Don't give in. Choose God. Don't submit to fear. But choose God. So, I'm going to wind up now. In relation to disputable matters, there are some things that we may not agree with, but you have the right to be wrong. I'm just joking. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. No. If you don't agree with me and I don't agree, if they are disputable things, if they're not core beliefs, let's not judge one another. We can talk about it. We can debate about it if we like. But what God doesn't want us to be doing is judging one another. Are you hearing me? Please, let's not judge one another. Let's not be critical of one another. Let's not cast judgment on somebody else. You know, our greatest, and I'm just going to finish with this, our greatest witness is love. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples when you have what? Love one for another. And you know, when we as Christians are being critical one to another, you know, we discredit our witness. And what kind of image do we then portray individually as Christians? As a church corporately as well. And so just to finish, I would say, what are we doing? What are you living for? How What kind of image are we presenting to others as a church? Is there love that's flowing? I was a witness of the love for me and Ali and our family, with all these people saying, "You use my car," and it's great, it's fantastic. But what image are we portraying? Are we portraying overwhelming love for each other? Are we portraying sacrificial love one for another? Or are we moaning, complaining and being critical because you are going down to the Thai restaurant down the road there and are eating food? I'm just joking. I love that Thai restaurant down there. No, I think we're arguing about the non-essentials. Let's not argue about the non-essentials. Let's encourage each other in the fundamental core beliefs of going for God and following Jesus with everything that we have. Should we pray? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that, Lord, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us supernatural life. And you've given us life of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord God, for this greatest witness that you say that you've given to us, which is your love. You shed your love abroad in our hearts so that we therefore can love each other and love a hurting world. And Father, please forgive us as a church, and please forgive us as individuals if, Lord, we've made our Christian walk something that it shouldn't be or was never designed to be. Lord, we want to come back on track to say, Lord, we want to make our Christian life not about our own preferences, but about what you want, Lord. And Lord, we want to ask you, Lord God, please to work within us. And just as we're praying, I want to just take some time now for if you've been hurt or you've been discouraged or you've suffered maybe in church or because of what other people have said about you or maybe even something that's happened outside and you have been hurt and in some way put on the back foot, or you've been distracted, just want to encourage you by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to ask you just to come and offer those things to God and receive healing. You know, healing from God doesn't have to take years. When God touches a hurting life, and it's a work of the Spirit, God can do it in a moment. And God doesn't want you to remain wounded. But he wants you to be healed so you can get up and you can carry on running for him. So why don't we just take a few moments? Even, well, just like just for 2 minutes, why don't you just turn to the person beside you? If you're not a Christian or you're not happy doing that, that's fine. Just relax. Just remain where you are. But I'd love just for people just to pray one for another, just for a few minutes. And maybe there's an issue in your life that you just want to ask someone to support you and pray with you. Can we do that? Just if, as I say, if you're a visitor here or you're not a Christian or you don't feel happy, just relax, please. We're not putting pressure on anybody. Just stay where you are. No one's looking at you. But why don't you just turn to the person beside you and just pray for them just for a couple of minutes, just as we close, because we don't just want it to be a message. We want God to have an opportunity to move this morning. Amen.